Let us turn to Psalm 144 for our reading. It's on page 630 if you are looking for it. I begin reading with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that thou regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a ten-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. As you look about yourself this morning, I'm sure you see the inner structure of a church. We're in a church building, but I pray that you'd let your mind just fade from that for a moment and consider that the place that you now sit and the scene upon which you now gaze has been and will yet be a battlefield. And indeed, as I look out, I see the pews and the balcony. But I see deeper than that, and I see a battlefield. I see the place where skirmishes have taken place. I see the high ground here where God's Word has been preached. And I can still see some of the sights of a battle taking place. I see horses that are fallen, and bodies that still lie about here and there on the field. We have been involved in a spiritual battle this past week, and I've enjoyed hearing Andrew's references so far in the service to that theme. The question is, what now? Real soldiers will tell you that after a battle, there is exhaustion and weariness. When one is fighting for one's life or the lives of one's brothers on the field, when your life is in the balance, the fight is fierce and unto the death. And so in our prayers and in our praying, in our worrying, in our looking forth and our hoping, all of these things have been more intense. What do we do now? What do we do in the aftermath of the struggle? What now? And I would suggest three things this morning. First, reflection. A bit of reflection, which we've already started to do as I've tried to paint this picture of a battlefield before your eyes. So some reflection. Two, or secondly, some additional training, and then additional action. I believe that the Lord is calling us to these three things: reflection, and training, and action. As I said, we've already reflected some, but it will be hard for me to rid my mind, if that were worth a worthwhile purpose, which it is not. But it'll be a hard thing for me to forget some of the scenes of this past week. I've enjoyed seeing the excitement in your elders. You've got two fine elders. You have no layabouts on the session. Some churches will have a session and one or two men will do the work and five or six will lay about. But it's been good to see these fellows rushing about before and after services, talking to people. And better than that, it's been good to see the excitement in their eyes. This morning as they came around, as I was coming in the church a little bit late, they came around the corner together and I joked with them. I said, well, to see the two of you arriving together gives me cause for worry because of the plots and the plans that are now no doubt being brewed and being consulted over. You've got a fine pastor who is willing to be wounded and to receive some blows from the devil for the work that goes on here. And it's been great to look into your eyes. I think that I've seen in the eyes of some new life here this week. And so as I reflect on this, it gives me great pause, because there has been a battle that's been fought here, and it's not been against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And as you have prayed for your friends and your neighbors and your brothers and sisters and fellow family persons, your prayers have been intense, and they have been prayers for life and death. As I said, I think I've seen new signs of life in some, and I pray that would be the case. Because the themes that were covered this past week of life and death, not just life and death in this earth, but life and death forever. Life with the Lord, or death without the Lord. Death, a grisly dark death, versus a death unto light. For those of us who are believers, when we lay down our heads in that most fierce battle or fight that we will ever fight in this life, namely fighting death, it will be only momentary, for as soon as our eyes truly close, as soon as our spirits truly leave, momentarily, we will be with our triune Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We shall be clothed with the blessedness of the total righteousness of Christ. And as Andrew preached Friday night, what a glory that will be. What a wonder. So it's easy to reflect on this week. The psalm that we have before us gives us most of the additional training that I'd like to focus on. The training that we see here. And first of all, there are three great themes that you see running through this psalm. First of all, there is the militancy of it. The militancy of it. Military themes. In fact, I believe that the title that they've put here is not the best. There's nothing inglorious about it, in as much as it focuses on the Lord, my rock and my fortress. But the theme is not the rock and the fortress of the Lord, that the Lord is. The Lord is our rock and our fortress. But the theme of this psalm is that our rock and our fortress enables us to go forth into battle. And so it's a more pacifistic theme than that which really graces the psalm. The psalm calls us to see a certain beauty, a certain necessity to the idea of being the church militant, of being involved in battle and struggle, of life and death issues. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war. You see the thrust of the psalm. You see the point of it. And my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge. For what purpose? Who subdues people under me? Now, if we want to be properly trained and if we want to reflect on the battle that has just taken place, we need to be grounded and encouraged in the fact that we are in a life and death struggle in this world, and that we are not simply citizens of this world who live out their lives underneath certain governments and marry and have children and go forth into certain vocations. Yes, that's a big part of this world, but that's not the most important part of this world. The Gospel of John said, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into it." And our Lord Jesus was sent into the world for the sake of the battle in which we find ourselves now. And these days after this battle that we've just had is no time for conversion unto pacifism. We must, though we are weary, we must rise up like young eagles. We must look unto the Lord for our strength. We must consider the greatness of the things that we have just been involved in and press forward for more. And part of that means to get this through our heads that battle is good and that battle is worthwhile and that the Lord calls us unto these things. Now, we see in this psalm that the Lord very clearly talks about the blessings of God as it relates to the battle. I remember this psalm was brought especially to my mind when I saw a film a few years ago, 2002. It was the same author that writer that penned the movie Braveheart, Randall Wallace. And one of the reasons that this was more poignant to me was because Mr. Wallace went to high school in America. Even more poignantly, he went to high school in Lynchburg, Virginia, where I pastored for 24 years or so. And I remember when the movie Braveheart came out, they did a story in the paper there, like all cities do when one of their local guys makes good. And they told the story of how he'd gone to high school there. I think then he'd left because he was sick of it, but he went to high school there, the paper said. And so when I saw that he'd written this additional movie called We Were Soldiers, I wanted to see that. I look forward to seeing that. And it's a kind of a grisly movie. It's one of the more grisly military movies that you can get. But it tells the story of the Ladrang Valley in 1967, I think it was, in the Vietnam War for the Americans. It tells the story of one of the first great battles during that war. And the man that was the most responsible for winning the battle and for saving his men's lives, because they actually went into a trap. They didn't realize it when they went in on their helicopters, but it was they didn't have good intelligence about the area, and they went into an area where they were grossly outnumbered, and the terrain and everything else. It was just not a well thought out campaign. But their leader kept them from being completely overrun, and his name was now I'm forgetting it here. Hal. well, forget it. It'll come to me in a minute. he was remarkable in the movie because he was such a family man and so much a man of love and affection. You notice in this first verse, it says, Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and fortress. And so there's this characterization of love that relates to the idea of battle. And as Christians, we have these two things in our minds as we go forth to the battle. Because on one hand, we must understand that real battle and real struggle takes place. And often there are attacks upon the church in the midst of the history of the church. And one will see best friends leave. And one will see attacks upon the church from the world, sometimes attacks from within. And as the battle goes forth, you're aware somewhat that all of this is just not a big love fest. It is a battle. But on the other hand, as Christians, we battle not like some of the other religions of the world, like Islam. They really take physical battle as a part of the way that they advance their faith. While Christianity is caught up in true battle, Christianity is motivated and it's driven by love. First of all, the love of God, and then the love of one another. Now, we must get these thoughts deeply in our minds. I think one of the crises of the modern church is a sentiment to pacifism, a sentiment away from battle. And underneath that, I think that there's a sense of that people don't have anything to fight for. There's nothing that they really believe in. And underneath that, there may be a fear for the loss of one's life. But this cannot be our situation. This cannot be our cause. We must know why we go into the battle. We must know that there's a great issue at hand, and that is this whole world. God created the world in beauty and loveliness and goodness. It says so at the end of Genesis 1. At the end of every day, it says that this day was good and what God had done was good. And then at the end of the whole first week, it says it was good. But then after the creation, the creation was hijacked. And these people who are made in the very image of God have been kidnapped in a sense by Satan and his devices. And the battle in which we find ourselves is to win this thing back. To win this thing back. Will we understand the issues that are involved? Will we be persuaded of the greatness of the cause so that we are willing to fight the battle? In order to fight a battle, you've got to be persuaded of the cause. You've got to be persuaded of the significance of the thing. Today, our world seems to be racked with two opposite tendencies. One is a tendency to viciousness, and you see that in Africa and the Far East, many of these countries, viciousness where people are abusing one another. And then on the other hand, you see this kind of utopian pacifism where people don't understand that the world is a dangerous place, that the world is in trouble, that the world needs help. Well, we in the Christian church have to be persuaded of the greatness of our issues. When people die, they don't just die. They don't just go away into nothingness. We saw this past week where they go to hell. They find themselves under the judgment of God. Wonderful and horrible as it is, horrible for those who have stood against His goodness all these years. How can we not but see the awfulness of our sin when we consider the wonderfulness of God? See, that's the problem with so much of an understanding of sin. People just do not consider how wonderful God is. But as you read your Bibles and as you meditate on how beautiful God is, how loving, how righteous, how great in His being and presence, how no creature should be able to think of withholding their love and their worship of Him. When you think of that, you realize how deep the hatred and the confusion of humankind is. Make the analogy with a parent or with a family. If you have a father or a mother who is really wonderful, the better you can conceive of them, the more close this illustration works. But if you can think of a parent who is really wonderful and indulgent, lives their lives for you in a certain sense, endows you with all blessings, gives you all attentions. And then can you imagine a child who in the face of the goodness of that parent would be rebellious and hateful? And in public, when asked who he was, the last thing he would do would be to mention his father or his mother. Now, I remember as a child being somewhat aware of how wonderful I thought my parents were. There wouldn't be a day when if I was asked, I would sing the song of how wonderful my parents were. That's the way we were created to be. We were created to be free of heart, spiritual heart, free to go and to come, to have God visit us in the garden in the still of the evening, and free to embrace Him and to open our hearts and our minds to Him and what He said to us, said to us at the time. But when sin entered in, men began to run and hide under the rocks, fearful of the power of God. And that's what we find ourselves in today. The battle is important and we must fight it. Now, secondly, we see in this psalm, we see that there are some qualifications. The first qualification I've already hinted at, and that is the idea of love. That this is a battle. It's a battle, but it's a battle that is constrained by love. We see that in verse 2. And we see God's affection throughout this psalm. Secondly, we see that the Lord speaks to us and points out to us that there are other issues that are underneath the surface. One of these issues is that this battle in which we're involved in is a rescue operation. We see that in verse 7, where he says, "Rescue me and deliver me from many waters." And in verse 10, he says, "Who gives victory to the kings? Who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword?" Verse 11, where he says, "Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of the foreigners." In other words, even as God calls us to battle, He wants us to understand that this is not a situation where we are trying to take something that was not ours or that was not meant for us. The whole point of this battle is that it's a rescue operation. The idea is that we're taking back something which ought to be ours, which ought to be the Lord's. We are His agents involved in a struggle. Now, believe it or not, this is one of the motivations behind the Crusades that about which there is so much negative press, both by historians and by modern authors. There was a recent movie made about the Crusades, and it just invented some things. But one of the things that needs to be brought out is that was basically a rescue operation. Islam, beginning around the year 650, began to conquer the old known part of the world all around the Mediterranean. And the Christian church was very weak at that time. Very weak. The whole operation took about 10 years. The church basically just laid down and said, "Come on, take what we have." Because they didn't have any real values. They lost their first love, and they certainly were not willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. So they were conquered. Some hundreds of years later, the Christian world thought about the fact that the Bible said that they were supposed to conquer the world, if anyone. And that they certainly weren't supposed to lose ground. And so that was one of the motivating factors. They thought, how can Christendom be overcome by the other religions of the world? And so they went forth into that effort. Now, we're not calling for a military crusade today, but we are calling for a spiritual crusade. And the motivation, part of the motivation behind that, is that this is a rescue operation. The whole world was the Lord's. The whole world still is the Lord's in a certain sense, but there is a renegade effort that's been made. There's been a kidnapping that's taken place. The human race fell by Satan's devices. And God is using the church now to win back that world. God did not make a mistake when He created the world, and He didn't make a mistake in, you know, some people would think, well, if He knew about the fall, then why did He allow the world to be created? We don't know all the ins and the outs of that, but we know that in the end, the Bible says, that this world will be totally the Lord's. And all of those who are opposed to God will at that time be consigned to a place of judgment, of which we've been focusing this past week. But the world will be the Lord's. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess at that time that Jesus is Lord. That this one who was sent into the world to fight the battle. And has there ever been a battle more fierce than that fought by Christ upon the cross? All the battles that we have fought as human beings pale into insignificance. When our Lord Jesus Christ called out upon the cross, my God, thou hast forsaken me. He was at that point victim of all the devils and all of the righteousness of the law that could fall upon his head. He had enemies coming at him from both the devil's side and the Lord's side. For our sakes, he went into that battle. People, when they talk about how Christians ought to just be peaceful and to not have any militant spirit in their hearts, I wonder if they've ever considered the battle of the cross, the most fearsome battle. Our Lord Jesus is the greatest general who has ever lived, greater than David, who was a great general in his right, greater than any of the human generals, because He was the one who by His struggle and by His battle, who by the words of this psalm, His fingers were trained for battle, His hands for war. He entered the war. He picked up the weapons of righteousness. And like Abraham of old, that we've read about recently in our Mets, who won back Lot and his people after they were kidnapped, our Lord Jesus won us back. And brings us in where we can eat and sup and have rest with Him. So there is this background idea of rescue that's a part of this. And then another thing that we see in this psalm is the idea of falsehood and the lie in verse 8 and verse 11. Verse 8 says, speaking of the foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And then in verse 11, whose mouth speaks lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You see, we're involved in a battle. And it's first of all a battle of information and disinformation. And that's one of the great reasons why we had this week of preaching this past week, because through the preached word, we're trying to take care of the disinformation campaign that's a part of this war. But we need to remember that we are hearing and we are basing our lives in the struggle, we are basing that on the truth. And that just because we're surrounded by the lies, just because our television and just because our rulers and just because the court systems and the political parties, just because so much of our world credits the lie as the truth, it doesn't mean that we're going to be swept up in it. It means that we're going to hear God's word and we're going to see that the issues of truth and falsity can only be determined by God's word. You see, if you don't abide by God's word, how can you get the basic definitions of life, of what truth and falsity are? Who is ultimately good? Is it God or is it the devil? How do we define love? Maybe love should be defined as that just love always indulges everything, evil included. Or is love defined by righteousness and goodness, as well as that sentiment of concern that is a part of love? You see how if we don't get our definitions from the Bible, if we don't get our truth from the Bible, we can be swayed by these things. In the aftermath of the battle that we've just been through, we need to pay attention to what we are called unto and what the context of that is. We're called unto a militancy and a militant mind. We're called to have minds that are warrior minds. At the same time, they're marked by love and also a sense of the cause that we're rescuing people. And lastly here, because we realize that we're involved in a struggle of truth and falsity, and that that's going to be a part of this battle. And indeed, in the modern world of warfare, communications and information is very, very important. We will be strong if our minds are strong. Oliver Cromwell, which the children have learned a few weeks ago in their children's sermons here. One of the great innovations that Cromwell brought to the military. He's considered one of the great generals of history. He was a Christian who had no formal military training, but he did read the Word of God. He did read passages like this, and they struck him and made an impression upon him. And God gave him certain gifts for warfare, which are not common with all men. Well, one of the first things that Cromwell came to understand was that you couldn't just pay men to fight a battle and expect them to fight the battle the way it needed to be fought. In that day, mercenary armies were the order of the day. These men would be paid and they'd come and they'd fight for whoever paid them the most. But you see, that doesn't really reflect a whole lot of inner heart and soul resolve, does it? And so, in the English Civil Wars, in which Scotland played a very large part, the Scottish Army was a very significant part of that whole affair. In that, one of the innovations was that Cromwell said, the men that fight for us, the men that fight for the Parliamentary Army, must know and believe in what they're fighting for. They must believe in the cause. He said, if they don't believe, we don't want them. Now, people before that had thought that that would just clear the ranks because nobody would want to fight. Nobody believed in anything. But in that day, in the middle of the 17th century, there was a new reformation that was in the air. And men did believe in things. It was out of this that the Covenanters came here in Scotland. Because the Holy Spirit had worked and had affected men's minds and hearts, and men did believe in something. And so Cromwell and his roundheads, the Protestants of that day, were considered to be real inventors of some aspects of modern warfare. And it was a glory. Because they understood something of the truth of this case. Lastly, here we need to see in the psalm that there are ultimate goals that are held out here. Verse 12 through 14, you see, and if you have your Bibles open, you'll see the word "may" is repeated by my look here five times. These are all, the grammatical structure is that these are all resultant ideas or resultant clauses of that which has gone before. In other words, David, the psalmist, is crying out for God to bless him in a capacity to make war. And David was involved in both the physical and the spiritual. And he calls the Lord to be active in this. He says, Bow your heavens, O Lord. Come down, touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightnings and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. He says all that. But then, The results of that are these verses from 12 to 15. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. In other words, if we're willing to fight the battle, then God will bring blessings. May our daughters be like corner pillars. Those are pillars that are both beautiful and strong. They're at the corner, like here, corners of the building where the pressure of the building is especially strong. So these are young women who are both beautiful and strong. Our modern world knows something of beauty, visible beauty. But what do they know of soul strength? Almost nothing. Even the most beautiful are ugly in terms of the strength. Verse 13, may our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with the young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no distress in our streets. So these are all resultant results of the militant nation who seeks the Lord and is involved in the battle. But these things will not take place. These things will not result if we are fearful of the battle. We shall never have the fruits of peace or abundance if we are afraid of the battle. They will come, but they will come to another people. They'll come to a different folk than ourselves. God's gospel train is moving on down through history. It will not be stopped. It will be successful. The only issue is whether you and I will be on that train. So these results will come to pass for someone. The question is, will they come to pass for us? And they will come to pass for us only if we are willing to sing the gospel song of our warrior Savior, Jesus Christ, and commit ourselves to the battle today, like we have this past week. Now, the last thing, I think, we've seen some reflection. We've seen some of the themes that God wants us to see here in terms of additional training. The last thing that God would have us to look forward to is additional action. Additional action. Now, that may be the last thing that you want to hear about, having just come through a week like this. And I'm, you know, thankfully the session doesn't schedule these every week of the year. We would be exhausted. There'd be nothing left to us. But while the session schedules this for once a year, the session and the Lord would have us to look at the rest of our time. For me, I'm already thinking of next year. How about you? In a sense, we ought to be already praying for next year in terms of the mission week. But then there's other times during our week. There's other opportunities. Daniel 11:32, the prophet Daniel. Chapter 11, verse 32 says, the King James at least translation says, the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And I think that one of the reasons that I've seen the great exploits of this past week is because this is a church that does know their God. And they're getting to know Him better and better all the time. And I would look forward to the exploits that God exercises here and displays before our eyes as being better all the time. God is calling us to more, though. He's not calling us to quit. He's not calling us to lay back on our past accomplishments. But He's calling us to go forward. Charles Hayden Spurgeon had a devotional on the words from 1 Samuel 18:17, in which King Saul mouths the words. He didn't really believe them, but they're in the Bible, and God used them to inspire His people. The words are, "Fight the Lord's battles." 1 Samuel 18:17, "Fight the Lord's battles." And Spurgeon in the devotional reflects on the difficulties of his day. He says, it is true that just now in England, the battle has turned against us. And unless the Lord Jesus shall lift up His sword, we know not what may become of the church of God in this land. But let us be of good courage and play the man. There never was a day when Protestantism seemed to tremble more in the scales than now, that a fierce effort is is in the making to restore the Romish Antichrist to his ancient seat. Well, on that day, there was an effort in the Church of England to return to Rome. We see, despite the weakness of that day, that that did not come to pass. God in some way protected the church, but these battles go on. Spurgeon says at the end of this devotional, "Let us fight as if it all depended upon us, but let us look up and know that it all depends upon Him." He says, "We charge you who are lovers of Jesus to do valiantly in the holy war for truth and righteousness, for the kingdom and crown jewels of your master. Onward," he says, "for the battle is not yours, but God's." And so this psalm calls us to press forward. It calls us to learn what we can learn from the battle just over. We should, in a sense, fill our nostrils with the scent of the battle. Awaken in our senses the intensity of the conflict and what just took place. And at the same time, and in our weariness, resolve to press forward and to go forward into this next year. Because the Lord is in the business. If we take Him at His word, He is in the business, as He says at the end of verse 2, of subduing peoples underneath us. And I would challenge you, I challenge the young people, what are you doing with your lives? Are you thinking in your life that you'll just go on and then begin to lead normal lives in just a few years? You know, now you're under your parents' tutelage. But then you go to college and you can begin a normal life that's somehow separate from this. Or are you investing your lives in the cause? Have any of you men considered the ministry? Have you considered whether God might be calling you to be a part of the renewal of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland? The young ladies in the church, are you thinking of just, well, now I'm thinking these theological thoughts, but my real concern is finding some man and just getting married and then doing other things? Or are you thinking of the way you can fill your quiver with arrows, young men and women for the Lord who will go forth into the battle? You see, do we have a somewhat militant mindset about this thing? Do we realize that we're involved in a struggle, or are we just kind of coasting along in our lives? I pray that you would count the battle of this past week worthy for your further inspiration, and that you would give yourself to prayer for this coming year and for the battle that's there. You know, in the battle through the Israelites fought in the Bible, it never speaks of Joshua's weariness in the conquering of Palestine. But it does speak of Moses' weariness with the battle of the Amalekites. Remember, as they were pressing to enter into the land, and they entered into this battle with the Amalekites, and God told Moses that as long as he held up his hands in prayer and sought the Lord's faith that God would give them the victory. And as Moses prayed, he found himself growing weary and exhausted as the battle went on beneath him. But then the Lord called him to bring Aaron and Hur to his side, and they stood by holding his arms as Moses petitioned the Lord for that which would come in the future. And the battle was won. Let us give ourselves this year into the aftermath of this battle, into good spiritual armament and work. Let us win more ground for the Lord. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would bless us with additional conflict. Not the conflict which defeats us, but the conflict which defeats the world. We pray, O Lord, we see surrounding our Lord Jesus Christ a vast treasure chest of merit which is able to obtain thy grace, O Heavenly Father. We pray that he would begin to dispense larger and larger amounts of that grace upon his church, that the church indeed might fill all and all. with the influence of Christ and the growth of the kingdom of God. And bless us here in Airdrie as a part of this effort, even as you bless the folks in Clough Mills over in Northern Ireland. We pray that you would help the church to see that she must become more militant, and that there are good things to come from this battle. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.